Please open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to continue where we left off. I made this study, Finding Security in an Insecure World. And believe me, that's our world. It's insecure. And you might say it's unsecure, too, in some ways. But the security we have is not in the world or the things of the world, but it's in God. And yet our trust is in Him, our hope is in Him and in all things. And so tonight, as we continue in this study, we are in Isaiah. We're actually in chapter 42. We left off last week. I wasn't going to rush through the last part. And so we go back to verse 10 tonight. If you look at your outline, and I think I'll have it up on the screen here. It's not working somehow. Okay. Go past that. Go all the way to C3. Okay. And wherever that's at. And so 3 is the response to the Messiah. And actually, we are set free. We're looking at this particular section in Isaiah 42 where God says, we are set free. And you know, that's a joy. Set free from what? Set free to what? And remember the Israelites. It's always good to do that because we're going to be reminded of them again tonight. Remember, when God delivered them out of Egypt, they were set free from the bondage and the tyranny of Egypt and the circumstances. But you see, they got themselves there by their own doing. It was their inaction and actions that brought them into bondage. And yet God heard their cries, but yet they still suffered. And it's a lesson that we should all learn tonight. If we don't get anything else out of this whole teaching tonight, we should get that part of the lesson, that even though God allows us sometimes to have our circumstances, when we call upon Him, He hears us. And He does work. And He will deliver. And sometimes He's yet to deliver. And some of you are waiting for that deliverance even now tonight. But yet the reality is, He heard their cries. So He delivered them out of Egypt. But the out of was to go. And where was it to go? It was to go to Canaan's land. For they were to return to the land of Israel and worship Him as their Messiah. And you know, that would have been wonderful had they done that and continued with it. But they only did that partially. For it was not with a whole heart. And I remember when I was raising my kids, the one thing I wanted to see is repentance. And I would tell them they needed to repent, and I taught them that. And if they just told me they were sorry, that wasn't good enough. No, you had to repent. It meant you were going to turn around from the direction you were going and turn to the other one and have a good attitude about it. So I always emphasize the attitude. And believe me, I sure got some faces when I dealt with that part of it. But I can tell you this. I wonder how God feels, you know, that maybe we don't have the right, okay, God, I'll do it. Really? Is that attitude going to fly? No, He reads your heart. He knows exactly what's going on, and He reads our thoughts. So, attitude's extremely important. And so we left off where we were getting to this part after God told them that He would rescue them. Now, remember, this is all in advance to Israel. He's speaking prophetically through the prophet Isaiah, and He's speaking in chapter 42 about Jesus, prophesied of Him who would come and deliver. And part of that response was the response to His deliverance. And so what were they to say? Well, first of all, He told them in verse 9, I am the Lord, that is My name and My glory. I will not give to one another. And by that way, that's a good way to not experience God's glory in your life any longer. Try stealing it. You take God's glory for anything and you're in danger. And yet God says, no, all glory goes to Him. It's not to be shared by us. And sometimes God starts to use us and we start to feel a little bit, ah, that's cool, that's exciting. And I know the feeling, but you better be careful with it. Because when you go around and start talking about it and you start trying to hone in a little bit of His glory as though God did this through you and for you, then you better be careful because you may be in trouble. I was talking to a man on Monday. I just met him where I live. I meet some very interesting people where I live, but he was there, and I was getting into my truck, and which causes some staring at best, and he's older than me, and he goes, wow, you're getting into that truck? I go, yeah. I go, look, I didn't make it like this. I just bought it like this, and so I started to explain to him, and he told me he doesn't live there, but he was visiting his brother-in-law, who is dying of pancreatic cancer, And his brother-in-law was quite a famous tennis pro, but I didn't know who he was because I don't know any tennis pros. But he was, and he taught tennis lessons for many years. And I had seen him, actually, several times before, but I didn't know him. I had never spoken with him. And this man went to SC, and he's got a little car, a little tiny red bug car. I don't even know what it's called. And he calls it SC Smart. And I always tell my wife, I don't think SC Smart works on that car. And so it's my little private joke, okay? I mean, SC should have made him smarter than to drive a car like that. But anyhow, that's beside the point. It has nothing to do with the point at all. But it's a little teeny thing, and it looks like a little roller skate. And so I look at that, and I go, oh, my gosh, you could die in that thing. One little wind would blow you on over. And so anyhow, I always look at this car, and I never associate that car with him. And he goes, oh, it's my brother-in-law is the one who has that car. And I go, oh, yeah, that's a nice car. Yeah, I've seen it all around here a lot. And he said, but he's dying. And I said, so what is the situation? He goes, he's only got a few days to live. And I go, oh, my. I go, can I talk to you about this? And he goes, well, I'm his brother-in-law. And he goes, I know the Lord. And I go, wow. Thanks be to God. I go, I've been trying to share the Lord with different people around here. He goes, so have I. He says, but I got good news. I shared the Lord with him, and he accepted Jesus about a week ago. And I said, praise the Lord, a late in life baby believer. And even though he's dying right now, he's come to know saving faith in Jesus Christ. He goes, yeah. He says, I'm 72, and I just accepted the Lord 20 years ago. I go, what took you so long? He goes, that's what I ask myself now. What took me so long? And he goes, but I'm sharing the Lord with everybody if they'll just listen to what I've got to say. And I praise the Lord with him, and I says, thank God for your brother-in-law. How's your sister? Her husband's the one that's dying. And he says, well, she knows the Lord too. And so she's got confidence in this, but he just came to the Lord. And I said, well, let's pray for him right now. So I said, okay, and he goes, all right. So we grabbed hands, standing out in this little street section, and we prayed for his brother-in-law, and he thanked me for that. But the situation is, I go, you know, it's such a blessing when you have an opportunity to share the Lord, but it's the Lord who's glorified in everything we share. He gives us the opportunity. We can talk about that, but it's the Lord who works. And I says, what a coincidence. Here today, I just came out to get something out of my truck, and I walk up and see you here. Just because I would have an opportunity to pray for your brother-in-law because I didn't know him. And I thank God for that opportunity. And he thanked the Lord too. So we had a blessed time of fellowship together. And I don't know how much longer this man has to live. But the reality is God does use you, but it's God's glory. So if he sets you up in a position, you didn't set you up, he did. And you didn't make it happen, he does. And what God's going to do about it has nothing to do with you. It's him. And so he says, I'm the Lord. That's my name. And what is he doing here? Well, he's rescuing the Jews. So what does he tell them to do? The response, beginning at verse 10. He says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands or in the seas and in the lands around the seas. And so here he's telling them to sing, give praise to the Lord. And that is our job. That's our response. It should always be our response. And our response to Jesus Christ is, I thank you, God, you saved me. I thank you, God, you gave me an opportunity to be used by you. I thank you, God, you gave me a rescue. You rescued me from the depths of the sea. And so he says, give praise to the Lord. Give him thanks. And so have you ever had just that moment where you just kind of pull over in your car and you just start thanking God and you just... Or you're at home and you just shut off everything else and you just go, I thank you, Lord. What a blessing it is that you saved me. I could have been dead right now. I could have had this happen to me. I could have had that happen to me. But somehow, you got a hold of my life. And thanks be to God, you did. And then he goes on to say, in verse 11, he says, let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice. He's talking about all of the peoples of the earth. And it's a metaphor in what he's speaking, but he actually specifically says the villages that Kedar inhabits. That's Kuwait, modern-day Kuwait today. And then he says, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. And that is, Selah is referring to Petra, the rock city in Jordan, which the Israelites during the tribulation will be a place that they will escape through there of the invading armies that will come together at the Battle of Armageddon. And so God has prepared Selah as a place for his people, Israel, to have a place of refuge. And it's the rock city of Petra. Having been there, it's quite interesting because it's all mountains. You can't get in there except on a horse. And the horses we were riding on, they were like has-beens. I mean, they were really bad. I didn't know if we were going to make it out of there, let alone in there. And they were in terrible, terrible shape. And but yet it was a difficult experience to go through there, yet it was the most amazing place I've ever seen in the entire world. And if you ever have, Google it online, Petra, and you'll see part of the rock city of Petra, all this red rock, and it was carved in stone. Nobody really understands the total heritage of it. The Edomites, inhabit that area. And so during the 70s, when the Jesus movement was going on, it was discovered, you know, we know the Jews are going to go there and hide, so what we should do is get together people to go into Selah and put tracks in the caves. And that's literally what it is. And there's tribulation maps and everything in those caves to let them know that if they find themselves there during the time of the tribulation, here's how they'll know what the signs are, and then what they should be aware of. Here's what's coming next. Here's the revelation unfolded. And so a lot of people went over there to do that. I wasn't one of them, but I know that it existed at that time. And so what a blessed place. So he's telling them, God's prepared a place, he's provided a way, so you, no matter who you are or what your circumstance is, you need to give praise to God. Shout from the top of the mountains and shout from the lowest valleys. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And so it really is a blessing here. Remember, when Jesus came on the scene, he was able to do what he taught us we should do. In fact, he said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father. And so our Father is to be glorified through our good choices, our good works. And yet we are not building a name for us. We are building up the Lord's kingdom through his name and our life. And so that is our positive witness in all of these things. In verses 13 through 15, we encounter this next part of what he says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man, and he shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies, and I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor, and I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. And what's happening here, it changes a little bit. You see, when Jesus first came on the scene as the Messiah, he came as a lamb to be slaughtered. But now, he's not that way. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's coming forth because, you see, they rejected him. Even though he did all of this for him, and I mean, he did all this for them, he blessed them, he rescued them, he provided everything, he came as the Messiah, but they turned against him, they rejected him. And they didn't give him praise, they didn't give him honor, and they didn't give him glory. Instead, what they gave him, they turned away. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, that rejection, that was one of the things that Jesus faced. There were several areas that were predominant in what Jesus suffered. One of them was rejection. And rejection is very powerful. When we've been rejected by somebody, we can really suffer with that. And in fact, people that go through losses in life, and sometimes even children, siblings, when they lose a parent, especially at a young age, they feel rejection from that. And it really goes in and it impacts their life sometimes for a very long time till they get past that and realize it had nothing to do with them to be rejected. They just feel that. And it is a very powerful emotion. Well, Jesus felt that. He felt he was rejected. He came into his own, and his own said, no, not there. And so they had a bad response, a negative response. And verses 13 through 15 is about that negative response. So Isaiah prophesies then, well, the Lord is going to go forth like a mighty man. He's not going to come like a lowly lamb. And that bad response is going to get a response from God. And so what he says is, when the Lord comes back, he'll say, well, I've been quiet a long time now, but now I'm going to make things happen. I'm going to set things right. You know, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Therefore, if things aren't right, we're not to worry. So we are not to worry tonight. Would you say, not worry? Yeah. And then say, do. Do not worry. Yeah. And so make sure you get that part. Okay. We're not to worry. In fact, the world is not where it's at. So don't look here for a city in this world that has foundations that was prophesied in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Because this world doesn't have solid foundations. It's always in an upheaval. If you're following the news, you see that there's things going on all across the world, crazy stuff, with various countries and everything, and it impacts us as well. But yet, when he comes, he's going to come with the roar of a lion. And when he does, things will be right in the world. He says in verse 14, I held my peace for a long time. And notice he says my, it's referring to the Lord here. He's speaking through Isaiah, and my is capitalized, referring to divinity. And he says, I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a woman in labor crying, but it's pretty bad. Okay, I'll just leave it there. I've had my experience with my wife and then my daughters, and I would rather wait in a waiting room sometimes is better. But he says, but I'm going to cry out. And he says, I will pant and gasp at once, and I'll lay waste the mountains and hills, and I'll dry up all their vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I just saw on a tweet tonight, somehow, I don't know how I'm getting these crazy things, but it showed Lake Mead. It's the lowest it's been since the 30s, or when it was the dam was put in. And incredible, and the loss of water. Well, that's nothing. He's going to dry it all up. And he's going to turn it back into, like during the time of when he rescued the Israelites, he's going to turn it into blood. What water is still there in some cases. But the reality is that we're pilgrims and life is short. And Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back with a roar of a lion, not a lamb. So the thing is, what side are you going to face? I'd rather face the Lamb of God tonight and repent of my sins and have forgiveness than to find myself in judgment. Because when you're in judgment, there is no time for repentance then to think it's going to work. It's not going to work. There is no salvation that's going to come to you just because you repent so easily tonight and give your life to Jesus Christ. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ today, it's an age of grace. It's wonderful. During the time of judgment, it won't be wonderful. Yes, there will be people saved, but they will refuse the mark of the beast, of the Antichrist. The world ruler of that time will hand out numbers and a numbering system, and you can't buy anything, you can't get any food, you can't do anything unless you have this, and it's not your Social Security number. And it'll be given to you, and if you don't have that number that's given by the Antichrist, then you will, if you can escape, maybe, but if you can't and you are caught, you will be beheaded for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's better to use your head tonight and give your life to the Lord than to lose your head then, and you will still find yourself confessing that Jesus is Lord. So the reality is, why not tonight? Why not now? I just don't get it. And so here he's telling them he's coming back, and he's going to bring judgment, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. Isaiah is no longer talking about God's servant, Jesus, but he's referring to another servant here. And look with me as I read on a little bit. I want you to catch this. And so he says, I held my peace. I did all of this. And then look at me at look with me at verse 16. He says, I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back and they shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods, little G-O-D-S. So what is he referring to here? He's referring to the judgment that's going to come upon them because they made gods in this world. And you say, well, I didn't worship those idols and gods. No, if you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping something, and yet you're putting that in place of God. So God doesn't like to share his glory, but he doesn't like you to share your worship. If you're worshiping things or idols and you're saying, well, I would never worship an idol. Oh, just go down the 71 freeway and you see that pagan place there that the East Indians have built there in Chino Hills. And they are polytheistic. They believe in many gods. And they probably got a few gods that are, well, anyhow, I'll leave that one alone right now. But let's just say that they have no idea what kind of gods they're worshiping. And yet they put all their money and resources to build that crazy-looking thing, the monstrosity. I'm glad I don't live in Chino Hills anymore. I'd have to drive by and see that thing. And yet the reality is, but yet there are things that are not even shaped like that that people are worshiping. Sometimes they're a car. Sometimes they're money. Sometimes they're things. Sometimes they're attitudes. Sometimes people. And yet the reality is when we're worshiping, and you know, I was in 7-Eleven yesterday to grab a snack. And when I was there, and that reminds me, that would have been a great place to stop on the way here tonight. No, I was here earlier. But anyhow, but I grabbed a snack and all this fan stuff up on the wall for fans, for football teams, Lakers and LA, and all this stuff. I mean, I can't even believe it. And these two guys are sitting there debating on which one they want to be part of their outfit. And I'm looking at that. I wanted to tell them something and I didn't. Really had to bite my tongue. But I thought, well, maybe I should buy one of those things and hang it on my car, you know, and I'll not be the real thing, but I'll be a fan. And we'll be talking about that at the men's retreat, by the way, upcoming, because the men's retreat is not about being a fan. It's being a true follower of the Lord. And that's going to be an exciting time for you guys. Get ready for that. It's coming up. We'll have some information for you this Sunday. So here it is. They were worshiping these false gods, and God says, okay, if that's the way you want it, you call on your God, and I am God, and we'll see what happens. Well, this isn't going to go so well, because now the next thing we pick up here, and I want to go a little further, verse 18, he says, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Notice my is capitalized. Servant is not. Why? Well, it's real simple. Because in Isaiah 42, verse 1, look, it says, behold, my servant. Both are capitalized, aren't they? You say amen. Okay. If you got a New King James. And he says, my servant. So my, meaning God the Father, servant here is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, here is something different. Verse 19, who is blind but my servant? Still God the Father, but servant is not capitalized. And the reason why is this servant is Israel. It was chosen to be God's servant, but has not been serving. In fact, God chose them to bring to the world the knowledge of the Messiah, to bring the truth. That's what they were supposed to deliver. They did not. They did not bring what they were supposed to. They did preserve the word of God. Thanks be to God for that. The Messiah came through the Jews. Thanks be to God for that. But it was no credit to them. And they worshiped the word so much that they worshiped the word. And they didn't take it as something that they should receive and walk therein. They only took the commandments and they began to follow them. But they didn't take the whole word of God as God's instruction, because today even the Jews don't study Bible prophecy like you and I would. And yet they should, because they would have known about the Messiah. But I think somewhere along the line, and I don't know this for certain, but somewhere along the line, there were those early Jewish rabbis who believed the Messiah was there, But they want to deny that, so they basically said, well, we don't study Bible prophecy. Well, yeah, because it'd make them guilty, and that's why, you know, we just do away. If we didn't have the Word of God, well, we don't have to deal with it, right? Well, no, not true. You still have to deal with it, because one day that day is going to come. So here, it's something different. And he's telling them he's going to lay all this to waste. Over there in verse 15, he's going, I'm going to lay waste to the mountains and hills. What is he referring to? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 8. Hold your place here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Because I just gave you a little bit of the background, which is being foretold, but you got to know what's yet in the future. Some of what has already happened will happen to the Jews when Isaiah is speaking concerning the Babylonians. They're going to come in, and they're going to wipe them out. They're going to take them away from the land of Israel and put them in captivity once again, just like Egypt did, and they'll go to captivity. They will be released. They will come back, and God will give them another shot at it. What do? They fail once again. So then God told them, even through Jesus, told them in Matthew 24 and actually chapters 22 through 24, he told them what was going to happen. He's going to lay waste to Jerusalem, and what you see is the temple now, but it's all going to be gone. And the Romans came in AD 60, did the same thing, wiped out the Jewish people, carried them off into slavery, did the same exact thing, because they still did not adhere to the lessons that were in front of them. Now, what is yet to happen? A future. And what is the future? Revelation chapter 8, and look with me at verse 7. And here you have what is called the trumpet judgments. I'm just going to highlight a few of them for you because of time. And it says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. You think it's going to be bad when the pools of water are gone? The mountains laid low? Well, there's more going to be happening. That's just the first trumpet, the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many of the men died from the water because it was made bitter. They can't drink it, and it's poison. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to you Israelites. No, to the inhabitants of the earth. These are the inhabitants of the earth, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile or Greek, not knowing God, okay? Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whenever you see a whoa, whoa, whoa there, that's not a cute song. That is danger. In fact, whoa, whoa, whoa means like, look out, it's only just begun. And what we just read is so incredible, it goes beyond our comprehension. And then so all of these things continue to happen, and what is going to be released is very powerful. Go down to verse 19 with me, or verse 18. For by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So we've got earth that's going to go through tremendous. We got a war that's going to happen between Russia, and it's going to happen in the Middle East. It's going to erupt and come against Israel. God's going to destroy 5/6 of the army of Russia. All these things are yet coming. And yet, that's just a little taste of Bible prophecy. But then this, so you got all these people being killed on a regular basis. You got all this happening with cataclysmic destruction on the earth. And then you got these creatures coming out. And you got these plagues. And look at these creatures, verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not, would you say did not? Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols or whatever, or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which they can neither see nor can they walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So, you see, each time God gave them a chance, and he still does. He does that with you and I. And yet, they still didn't get it. I mean, when do you get it? So the great tribulation is coming. When? I don't know. It's coming. And yet, Jesus predicted it, and he gave them an opportunity to repent. And no, they did not do it then, and the Romans came in, and now, if we think that was bad, and then, of course, the Holocaust, the demons were trying to wipe out literally Israel because of the promised Messiah who was to come. All of these things happening, however, as we look back, the Messiah did come. Everybody was wrong about that information, so to speak, as though they could stop God. You can't stop God. And the demons, no matter what they think, can't stop God because the tribulation's coming. And at the end of the tribulation, Satan knows his day is short. So what does he do? He speeds up his action. He tries to get more to follow him. So the bad news is, here comes the judge, and he's mighty in verses 13 through 15. And then in verses 16 there, he knew the response of the people. He said, "You're blind. You can't see." And they were blind. They can't see. And in verse 18, he says, "Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant?" So he's saying, Israel, you're blind. "Or deaf is my messenger, whom I send. Who is blind is he who is perfect as and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear." See, we're called the Lord's servant as well. And we serve the Lord. But the Jews are put into a different category because they were called God's servants from the beginning. But we became the Lord's servants through Jesus Christ. But I willingly serve. I gave my life to serve. And you do too. You committed your life to Jesus as Lord. So we need to see our failures. And what is our failure? Well, my failure to meet God's standard. I can't meet God's standard on my own. There's no way I'm perfect, and you're not either. If you are, would you please stand up? I want to have you come up here and exalt you tonight. But I know you won't make it, because everybody would tear you down. Because they know you're not perfect either. And so we just tell our us husbands, we just tell our wives how perfect we are. But they already know we aren't. So we just tell them that, let them know who we are. But we don't measure up. And then the second thing we need to do, we need to see ourselves in light of God's standard, which is a failure. And then secondly, we need to repent of our sins. It means to turn around from that. And thirdly, we need to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. It's that simple. That's grace. And we have that tonight. Now, the response to the Messiah in verses 10 through 17, verses 18 through 25, is extremely powerful because they weren't responding correctly. So as you can see, he says, okay, "And blind is the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear." So when are we going to listen? When are we going to pay attention? That's the whole point. And I guess we need to learn the hard way? Well, I hope you don't. I hope you come to Christ. And I hope you follow him, because then you won't be here for the tribulation. Otherwise, you're going to be left behind. And if you're left behind, you're going to face what I read and even more. And yet, that's all coming. You go, well, how do I know that's for sure? Because you see, the idols lie. They can't tell you the future. They have no ability to fix anything or to tell you anything. But Isaiah is bringing forth what God is saying. I, though, the Lord, have the ability to say what the future is. And I will bring it to pass. So then he goes on. And what he says in verse 21 is extremely powerful. First of all, he says, "Who is blind but my servant?" So there's a summons here. God is calling his people to a certain understanding. And there's four keys we need to grab here before this chapter's over with. The first summons is the Israelites were blind servants and they were deaf messengers. They wouldn't listen to what God said. They wouldn't do what he said. So they're blind and they're deaf, but they're still his servants. The first one, the first summons, who is blind? So he's telling them, come on, look and see, but they're not. The second one is in verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, and he will exalt the law and make it honorable. So God had magnified his word. He had magnified his law, even amongst the Israelites. He had given them his word to teach them to believe him and to live righteously, yes. But it's not by works they could be saved. It's by faith. They should have known Abraham. They call him Father Abraham to the Israelites. Abraham had no law. He did not have the Ten Commandments. He had no laws that he was keeping. He only had faith in God. It was one thing only. He just believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. That's all God wanted. And that's all God wants tonight. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust him? Well, he sent Jesus, and so now our confession must be to Jesus Christ as our Lord, if we're expressing faith in God. So he magnified his law, he magnified his word, he'd given them everything. But Jesus is the word, and they didn't obey him. In fact, they crucified him. They missed the whole boat. So the next thing he tells us, thirdly, and he says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, so it's good that we would listen to his word and see his word and see the word come true. But then, verse 22, but this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says restore. So what he's saying is a challenge, in a sense. Like, where are your gods now? Where are your gods? You need help. Why don't you call on your gods? God's saying, you know, you're going to suffer, but why don't you call on your God? See how your God's doing for you lately. Is your God working for you? Is he helping you out? No. Then you better change and get the right God, because there's only one true God. And it was real simple, but they missed it. They were suffering God's punishment because they had disobeyed his law. And down through the generations, Israel and all other nations who disobeyed God's word had suffered judgment and the discipline of God due to their sins. And God would allow them to be imprisoned, enslaved, and so on. In Israel's case, there was no one to rescue them. But God wanted to, but he simply said, that's enough. You serve your God, see how your God does for you. Wow. I hope God doesn't do that with some of us, those that are hearing this. I hope we get the picture, amen? And of course we have. We're here, okay? So don't want to leave you stranded there. Verse 23 through 25. He says, then the fourth summons, who among you then will give ear to this? Will you listen? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his, capitalized, God's ways, nor were they obedient to his, capitalized, his law or his word. Therefore, because of this, he, capitalized, has poured on him, the people, the fury of his anger, God's anger, and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. They said being burned is one of the most painful things anyone can ever experience. And some of us have had a sunburn before, right? And that's painful. I remember when one of my daughters, we were in Hawaii, we had been invited by some friends of ours to go to Hawaii with them, and my daughter was young, I'm not going to say which one, but she always liked to get a tan, and so she put baby oil on in Hawaii near the water, and she got fried. I mean, that oil cooked her. And I'll never forget the night we said, well, we're going out to dinner tonight, and she was in so much pain. You know, I really did feel sorry for her, but she got what she deserved because we told her not to do what she had done. But anyhow, she was fried. So we went to Benihana's, and she sat right in front of the grill all night. And she was in real bad pain by then. The heat from that grill was coming off on her. I could see her face and everything. I thought, will she learn? Well, I'll leave that one alone. But the point is, when you're being burned, you get the lesson here? Whether it's a sunburn, oh no, most people get sunburned and they go get another one. It's so funny to watch the people from the East Coast come over here during the summer and you go down the beach and you see them all just red, bright red as can be. And you're going, does that feel comfortable? You're going to go home with a tan, huh? That's not a tan. As a matter of fact, that's all going to peel off of you. But being burned and you don't get the picture, that's about as painful as you can get. And he says, he set him on fire. I mean, literally, it was fire. Yet, they still didn't recognize God. And they did not take God to heart. Fourth one, the Israelites needed to believe God's servant because they had refused to learn from the past experiences. See, few people learn from past experience. And I'm one of them. I just don't always learn from past experience. Seems like I got to have a new experience. And then I catch it and I go, oh God, I did it again, or whatever. And the Israelites were no exception. In the future, God would discipline them and punish them through the Babylonian captivity and the exile, and then the Romans, and then after the Romans would come literally the time period of what they faced in our modern world today and what they're going to face during the time of the tribulation, but they still have not turned to God. Well, the good news is they will during the tribulation. Romans chapter 11, great area of study, tells us that the Jews, through the Apostle Paul will never give up on them, and neither will God, that God will restore the Jewish nation of Israel. He'll give them an opportunity to repent, but it will be during the time of the tribulation. They'll recognize what they have done. And the Bible says through another prophet, they'll look upon him, they'll see Jesus in whom they had pierced, and they'll mourn and they'll weep and they'll repent and come to faith in God. But yet, right now, not so good. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full, or dull of hearing, not full, they're full of wax, dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. And God says, I should heal them. He wanted to heal them, and he still does today. That was actually Acts 28, 27. But Romans chapter 5 through 9 says something else as well, very close. But after their hardness and impotent heart, they treasure up wrath unto themselves. So Isaiah's dilemma is with the people who, having eyes, who don't see, having ears, they don't hear, that they would see and hear, and yet they're blind and just simply won't open their eyes. And so they experienced this judgment of God, and still they didn't respond. They didn't stop and say, look, we have forsaken the Lord. That's why we're having these problems. God, I want to turn my heart to you. What do you want? Now, many Jews today have turned to the Lord, and many people are coming to the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing, both Jews and Gentiles. But God came to the place, or Israel came to the place where God said, I've had it. You want to play this? You want to do this game with your little gods? Then see how they rescue you. So it's not a good thing. Amen? We need to take it to heart, as it says in verse 25. Say, take it to heart. Yeah, take it to heart. Okay, Isaiah 43. And at the beginning here of Isaiah 43, the Redeemer, and it's in our lesson tonight on the back page where we're set free through God's Redeemer. The Redeemer, of course, is Jesus Christ. So the first part is the source of our redemption. He says, but now, and I love those but nows in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's one of these chapters. We saw it in chapter 43, verse 1, but now. And 44, verse 1, we're going to see it. And in 49, verse 5. And in 52, verse 5. And in 64, verse 8. Want me to repeat it? Isaiah 43, 1, we just read it. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Isaiah 52, verse 5. Isaiah 64, verse 8. A lot of but nows. And I thank God for those but nows. Because in spite of my bad decisions, but now, God's going to do something. So here's the good news. Okay, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he, capitalized, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, underline the word redeemed, you, and I've called you by your name, and you are mine, underline you are mine. So the Redeemer. The enormous price that God has paid to pay the ransom for us. You know, it's amazing. People can be kidnapped, be sold as slaves for sexual pleasure, for building up a workforce or an army even. I even saw that in Vietnam, where they'd come in and capture the young little boys and put them in the army of the Viet Cong North Vietnamese, I know the same thing happened in other parts of the world. I've seen it and heard of it in Africa, and yet it's a very common thing. And we hear about this in ISIS and everything that's going on over there. It's a common thing. They trap these young children and make them part of their army. That makes them look strong. But to me, it makes them look weak. And so they build up their force, and they do it for revenge or a host of other reasons. People kidnap other people. When a ransom is demanded for the release of a kidnapped person, the cost is usually enormous. And so now we got this picture. Here are the redeemed, but they're in trouble. And yet, they still haven't got the picture. Isaiah's telling them all this in advance, so just when it happens, they would get the picture. But they didn't. So now he tells them, But now, God's going to do something. Thus says the Lord. And I love this. Wow. It's the assurance of the restoration. In fact, of what God was going to do. He wanted to encourage his people. And in fact, He wanted them to have peace in the midst of all of this pain they were experiencing and this redemption. And yet this redemption was a promise. But notice how God encouraged them. He told them two things to remember. First, he had redeemed them in the midst of their hardship. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." And he hasn't done it yet, but he's going to. But has he done it yet? Yes, with Jesus. Can they accept Jesus tonight? Yes. And then we are redeemed. So we are the redeemed of the Lord. Say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So I am the redeemed of the Lord. Yeah, there you go. What does that mean? You've been bought out of slavery. He paid the ransom. The ransom's been paid and it's paid in full. So I belong to the Lord. So nothing you can do to me can take that away from me. But yet, you can kill me, you can do whatever you want to do, but the reality is, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Nothing can take that away. So he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. So why do we fear? They were the people through whom God would send his son, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. They were also the people whom God would send his word, the Holy Bible, to the world. They were the people that God chose to be his witness to the world, and he is the only living and true God. And yet, he had to redeem them, just like he had to do us. But they failed to take heed early enough. And yet, we thank God did take heed. So our first thought we should grab out of this, the source of the redemption is the Lord himself. You see, all of us have a depraved nature. We inherited this. We learned it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we inherited this. The sin was passed down from Adam to us. So we're depraved. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So between us and God, we're in trouble. But we've come to the one who could save us, who would pay the ransom, that is Jesus Christ. And he would set us free. And we would be his child forever. Thanks be to the Lord. And yet, he's done that. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, redeemed us." So he tells them, don't fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. So God tells us that tonight too. This is not only to the Jews, but this is to you and I as well. We've been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord enjoy that. Amen. Praise be to God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, there's going to be a time where we're going to get to sing this song. It says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And that's when the tribulation begins. And where are we? The church is in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, meta tauta in the Greek, after these things, after the church age. And in chapters 2 through 3 is the church here on earth. And then in meta tauta, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church has been taken up. It's gone. It's in heaven. And we're going to be up there singing. And the tribulation doesn't begin yet until the one who's worthy, who is Jesus, is right there, and he takes and opens up the seals and begins the tribulation. And we're going to be in heaven. Aren't you glad you're going to be redeemed? You're going to be in heaven. Amen? Or would you rather be here? No. And you say, I'm going to get a tent and hide out. Good. That won't work either. Remember, fire's coming down. And tents don't hold up under fire very easily. And so there's a lot of things coming. And so we're the redeemed, and the source of our redemption, verse 1, is the Lord, the promises of our Redeemer in verses 2 through 21. And then the failure of God's people to live like the redeemed is in verses 22 through 28. So there's a bad side at the end of that whole chapter. But in verses 2 through 21, we get the promises of the Redeemer. And there are 6 major promises of the Redeemer. And so look with me, first of all. So the first thing you should know is he says, I called you by your name and you are mine. Don't you like that God knows your name? And he called you by name. He knows you. And he knows. It's not like, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know. He says, I know you. I know your name. I actually put you on earth and I gave you that name. David, my name. God gave it to me. And David, if your name's David tonight, God gave you your name. Yeah, there's a few Davids around here. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Wow. Now, he says, verse 2, first promise. When you pass through the waters, I will ignore you. No. He says, I will be what? With you. Do you see that? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Wow. So very first promise right there in verse 1, the Lord promises to be with his people as they pass through the deep waters and the fiery trials of life. When you go through those circumstances of life and the hardships that would engulf one or maybe some, but not you, they're not going to drown you out. The Lord will be with them to strengthen and uphold them when the persecutions come. And I'm not talking about the great tribulation because you won't be here. I'm talking about through the trials of life right now. He says, when you pass through the waters. No, you're going to pass through them. You're not going to be overcome by them. You're not going to drown in them. I will be with you. That's the Lord speaking. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk, now I live down in Huntington Beach area off of, well, Edinger, off of Balsa Chica. And it's about 3 miles from the beach, but no, it's a little over 3 miles there. And so where I live, there's a sign right there on the corner of Balsa Chica and Edinger that says, this is a flood zone area, tsunami warning. The tsunami's going to come in, and the water's going to come in. So I have a kayak. I'm waiting for the waters to come in. And so, anyhow, no, I'm not waiting. But the point is, I tell my wife, I go, look, the tsunami's going to come here. She goes, how far do you think it's going to get? And I go, I don't know. I don't expect to be here if it does come in. But the reality is, and hey, we can surf it out if need be. But the reality is, he says, the rivers shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. That actually happened. Remember the 3 Hebrew slaves, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were thrown in the fiery furnace in that horrible trial. But God protected them, didn't he? Well, God will protect you. You need to know that. You need to put your faith in God. So very first thing is, our first promise of the redeemed is, God is going to be right there with you, whatever you got to go through. So tonight, if you're suffering, you're in pain, maybe you're experiencing something horrible, God will be with you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. That was a little reminder. Yeah, because a few moments ago, I had terrible pain. It was a heartburn. And my burning heart. No. And it was just a terrible moment. And all of a sudden, I go, oh, what am I going to do about that? And I just said, Lord, take care of it while I was continuing to teach. And you know what? It's all gone. He took care of it. The Lord will be with us. He knows what's going on. I wasn't going to tell you that until the air conditioner came on. And then it reminded me because I was starting to sweat a little bit when that pain was there. But it went away. Thanks be to God. And so he says, I want you to see this, verse 3 and 4. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Would you notice your God? That guarantees the promise. And then secondly, he says, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That guarantees this promise. He's your God. He's your Savior. And he says, and I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. since you are precious in my sight. And he says, and you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you all and people for your life. So first of all, he's your God. He's the Holy One of Israel who guarantees his promise. He's your God who guarantees the promise. He's the Holy One of Israel who guarantees the promise. He's your Savior who guarantees the promise. And we can rest assured that he who has ransomed us will protect us. And then he uses some examples that they would know and come to find out. Egypt. I gave Egypt for your ransom. In other words, anybody who comes against Israel is going to suffer. Now you say, where'd you get that? Well, because Egypt went against Israel and God wiped them out just like he said he would. And he says, Ethiopia, when they came against God's people, God wiped them out. And Seba, when they came against God's people, they got wiped out. God will wipe out anybody who comes up against his people. And we better take heart as a nation, because I'm telling you right now, God doesn't like it when you come against his people. And you say, well, what makes them so special? Well, God chose them. Remember, I told you to bring the Messiah, to bring the Word of God, and to bring an understanding of who God is. They failed, but that doesn't take away the responsibility. Their point is striking. It's a warning. He destroyed those oppressors rather than give up his people. He will destroy the enemies that come up against you rather than let them destroy you. In fact, it's happened many times throughout the Bible. In Psalm 91, verse 3, an incredible psalm, you should pray that over your house and over your family, over your loved ones. I do. My mother-in-law, I told her this years ago when she was here on earth, and I told her this, and she wrote down all those verses, and I told them, personalize them. And she goes, what do you mean? I go, just put your name in there. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler. Certainly, God will deliver my family from the snare of the enemy. In other words, put you in there. And she wrote out the whole thing in a paraphrase, that's what it's called, and she quoted it every day when she prayed. And she prayed it over her children and her grandchildren. I happen to get included in on that deal. So thanks be to God. But the point is, why? Because we got the promise of the Redeemer. He says, so since you are precious in my sight, verse 4, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. What does he mean? He means that he'll wipe out the enemies if that's what it takes. Wipe out those things that come against you. Wipe out those things that come against your family. Wipe out those things who come against Israel. And that puts us on alert for what's happening in our world today. If we take a stand against Israel, that stand is going to cost dearly. And every nation that has in the past paid a dear price for it, including Britain. But we who know the Lord, we need to be in prayer. So next week, we got a lot of praying to do, right? Because we're at a very tenuous time in our world. So we need to pray. Please stand. That's all I can go on tonight. We covered 2 of the promises out of 6. We'll cover the rest next time, God willing. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word.